Now this, don't fall out of your chairs. Open to the book of... No, Matthew. Put a marker in Luke 18. And then put a marker in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Hallelujah. We're going to start here in Matthew 5. All day today I could only hear a few things, one theme from the Lord, and it has to do with mercy. Be ye merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. And other verses would come up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, I don't know about you, but one thing I'm after. I'm not interested in judgment at all. I want some mercy, please. So I intend to be a merciful person and not a judgmental person. But I was hearing him, and then these passages started coming together that almost seemed like opposites at first. And that's the way it is a lot of times. If understanding the mind of the Lord was easy, every church would have it. And it would all be the same. Have you noticed it's not that way? Yet Jesus plainly promised us, he says, I'm not going to turn you over to an angel. So you can forget about all those websites that will tell you how to get in touch with your personal angel. The one God gave you to teach you and guide you. Oh yeah, there's websites out there right now with instructions. And they don't know, I'm sure they mean well, they don't know that they're putting you in contact with a demon that's masquerading as an angel. You go that path, you'll start hearing them too. The end of that will not be good. See, God didn't turn us over to an angel, did he? He says, I want to send you the Spirit of Truth. It's God the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead. God himself is your teacher. I thank God for the day we started attending here that we could find out how, on purpose, just because we wanted to and for as long as we wanted to, that there was a way to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it was all connected with that simple little gift that really every believer is supposed to have, praying in other tongues, a prayer of edification. Well, today, and again, I have to remind you, every nugget that we get, every revelation knowledge is like building a wall, but it's like building a stone wall, not a brick one. You know, bricks are all the same size. If you build a stone wall, I built stone walls in my life. And there's more of an artistry. You have to look at the stones ahead of time, look at the wall, be figuring ahead of time what's going to go where, how this stone is going to support the next ones that's coming. And I would notice when I was praying in other tongues in the truck that, boy, I'd pray for hours and hours, and sometimes the revelation, whatever would come, would be just maybe two sentences. And I'd think, man, well, whatever. But I was faithful to write it down and make record of it, and eventually they went into the computer. But see, the way a revelation comes, man, coming down the road, there might be a big revelation, or if you'll allow me, a big stone in the wall. But before God can give you that, he has to give you those little ones that are the foundation that stone is going to rest upon. Well, as he's been bringing us through these revelations in Ephesians now, there's some difficult passages that are starting to open up in other segments of the New Testament. And I think we're about to get some big stones that God's been wanting to lay for a long time. And I'm really excited about that. So let's start here in Matthew 5 on mercy. And it's verse 7 out of the Beatitudes. And it simply says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, boy, I want that. Don't you want that? One of the things I would pray to the Lord, Lord, make me a merciful person. I want to be merciful. I do not want to be a judgmental person and receive judgment. I want to be a merciful person because I want mercy. Well, in the same passage, notice how it's all red if you've got a red letter Bible. But then he comes down here to verse 17. And boy, it sounds like anything but mercy. It sounds like strict. It sounds like hardness. It sounds like the pinnacle of you better toe the line. So he starts down here in verse 17. He says in the same chapter, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now I want you to think of the crowd that's listening to this. You've got everybody. You've got your normal believer, as Dave would say, Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper, you know, average believer. The Pharisees are there. Everybody is there. And I'm sure at this point the Pharisees, their chest is puffing out just a little bit. Yes, we are the teachers of the law. Yes, Jesus, we're with you right now. You tell them. He goes on to the next verse and he says, "Now, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And I can just imagine at that point, the Pharisees and the scribes, their chests are puffing out a little more. We're going, "We like this Jesus. Yep, we're the teachers of the law. Boy, we tell them they better toe the line. They better do it. They better. And we do it, and they better do it too." But then this next sentence, he starts ruffling their feathers a little bit. Because he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, wait a minute. Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper are listening to this, and the Pharisees, they were like the pinnacle. They were like, if you want to examples of how to walk righteous, then the idea was, well, look at the Pharisees. And look at the scribes, because they were the ones that tithe the boy, even their little herb gardens, their little mint and cumin. You know, I picture a little, like we would do it today, they have a little plants in the window growing little herbs, you know, a little mint and cumin. They go out there and they measure, okay, 10% right there, got it, you know, snip, snip. I mean, right down to the, and now he's saying, your righteousness has to be more than them. And they're going, "We were already hopeless. Now we're really starting to feel hopeless." You know, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. And then he starts raising the bar from the Old Testament. He starts telling them here, like in verse 21, he says, "Now you've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," in other words, okay, that was the law, "thou shalt not kill. But I say," we're going to raise the bar above that. See, in the Old Testament, you could hate that guy's guts. You could hate him, but as long as you didn't kill him, you weren't guilty, right? But notice what he says. Now, we're going to raise that. "If you're angry in your heart and want to kill him, you're guilty as if you did." What? What? And if that's not enough, he says, "You've heard of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In the Old Testament again, under the law. I mean, you might be just lusting all over the place on the inside. But as long as you don't commit the act on the outside, didn't have to kill another sheep. You were innocent. Jesus says we're raising the bar. And they're going, "We couldn't keep the law the way it was." And he's raising the bar. He just got through talking about merciful. We hope there's some mercy in this. And goes on a little bit more here. How about, there's a lot. Let's just go to verse 38 for this. He says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil." What? I mean, under the Old Testament, at least you could get justice, you know. That guy come and plucked your eye out, you could go pluck his eye out. He says, "I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, you turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law..." He goes on and on and on here. This is Luke 6, which we taught out of a lot, you know. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to those that hate you. And all of those things, you know. And if the guy comes and takes away your goods, don't go suing him, trying to get it back. Just let it go and trust God. He'll make up the difference for you. Because you're extending mercy across the void. See, Dave's already taught us on that. But boy, doesn't this look strict here? I mean, he's starting off, he's going now. It sounds like he's being even more strict than the Pharisees. Now go to Luke 18. This is what happens to you when you pray in tongues and assimilate the books. This kind of stuff, what we're doing tonight, is what happens to you. I was listening to that message on the inside, and then all of a sudden I was hearing this message. Now over there in Matthew, it sounds like he's saying, you thought the Pharisees was rough? I've come to raise the bar even higher than they've been telling you. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But boy, that just filled me with a lot of hope, didn't it, you? But now watch this. Here in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And by the way, you could back up here if you wanted to all the way to Luke 17, verse 20 to see that the Pharisees are present. This whole conversation starts back there. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees. Well, this whole conversation he's having, there really shouldn't even be a chapter 18. This is all one deal. The Pharisees are sitting right there. They're the ones asking him questions. So he tells this parable here. I bet this went over real big. So he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. So he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. Now, publican is Zacchaeus was the chief publican. He was rich. And, if there was anybody despised, it was these publicans. Nobody liked them. They were tax collectors, and they abused their powers, and they collected more than they should have, and they pocketed the difference. And, you know, you don't want to get in trouble with the IRS. Trust me, they can make your life miserable, okay? You get crooked tax collectors, and you just got all kinds of problems. Well, so there's a publican. There's one of those guys and a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood. I love how Jesus said this. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God wasn't even listening. This guy, his prayer is so stupid. I mean, silly. I mean, off. God's not even hearing this. He's just praying with himself. So the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now keep this in mind. See, y'all know what's coming. You got to remember, they didn't know what he was about to say. They didn't know what he's about to say. And they're going, he told us we had to raise the bar, that the righteousness had to even increase. Well, I've been working on it. And God, I've been doing a pretty good job. And I'm here to tell you, I'm just really thankful that I'm not like these other men. Jesus raised the bar. I'm working on it. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. And I'm sure not like this publican. I fast twice in a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, if we just stop right there and you don't know what's coming, you know, you never heard it in Sunday school before. Does this not sound like what Jesus said back there in Matthew 5? That except your righteousness, boy, you better keep the law. Well, not one jot, not one tittle's going to pass. You better keep it. In fact, I'm raising the bar even higher than the Pharisees. So here comes this guy, and he's going, I've been working on it. God, aren't you proud of me? But then right to these Pharisees' face, he says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather, what? Not forgiven. Justified. Did you hear that? This man went down to his house justified. That means just in the sight of God. Why? Because he got what he asked for. He obtained mercy. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now go over to Ephesians 2 for a minute. Bernard, I'm going to need to bother you again, sir, because you were the one tonight that I taught on one new man, and I don't know if y'all were here that night. Please come and stand right here. Y'all do know that Jesus was a Frenchman, right? Yes. Well, Bernard is just I love his humble spirit, and so he's going to represent Jesus. All right. Since Mike is, my good friend Mike is here, Mike, would you come and represent all of us old filthy Gentiles? And the lady of Jewish descent, would you come for me for a moment, please? And stand over here. Just stand right here and face the people. Now, I'm going to need one more tonight. Fred, you are the other Gentile. Come stand next to Mike. We're going to do something a little different tonight. Now, we're not going to reteach this whole lesson tonight, but in Ephesians 2, you can read about it. It talks about Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and of course they were Gentiles before the cross. They had no covenant with God. He says, you were without hope, without God in the world. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. At that time, God only had a covenant with the Jewish nation. So that's why we have this lady right here. She's a physical descendant of Abraham. So God had a covenant with them, but he had no covenant with these Gentiles over here. All right, so he said, you were without God and without hope in the world. You had no way. But they didn't think they were. You know, remember when we taught that? We went back and looked in the book of Acts. They thought they were with God, and it was the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Remember how we went back through there? They thought they were okay, but they weren't okay. They were without God. So it doesn't matter what religion man comes up with. Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, you're without God if you're without Christ. Well, anyway, so we went on that night saying, well, so there was always this, because of the law, there was this difference between the Jew. There was this animosity between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews were not allowed to go under the roof of the house of a Gentile. So there was this animosity. So he's talking here. Now I'll go up here and just read this little part of it so you know that I get it exactly right. He said, verse 12 of Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, that would be the ones on the left here, that would be the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, now that's important, to make in himself, to make, everyone say out loud, in himself, one new man. You got that? One new man. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We could go on. Now, I'm going to take you back to that vision I had one time when I was praying in other tongues, meditating the Word. And it was scriptures like, for we know that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Did you ever notice that Jesus didn't die just in the place of Abraham? You better thank God for that, you Gentiles. Me too. You better thank God for that. He died in the place of who? Adam. That's the whole human race. Now, I had a vision one time when I was praying about all this, and in this vision, here was now Bernard that represents Jesus on the cross. Okay? Here we have the Jews. On this side, we have the Gentiles. There's a reason why I've got two of them. I'll show you in a minute. All right? When Christ died, from God's point of view, did Christ die as himself? Who was he dying in the place of?
Adam.
The whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, all the seed of Adam, all, when Christ died. They all died. Now, you may die by sitting. You guys can die by sitting too. I don't want you to have, you know, but the idea. So when he slumps and says, you know, gave up the ghost, now he's dead on the cross. In this vision, I saw it. The whole human race, Jew and Gentile. I saw it like a rocket leaving the earth. I could see the whole earth, and the further it went out, the more I could see there was not a living person on planet earth. The whole human race was dead. See, I've only gotten this nugget in the last month or two, last few months. Listen, Adam never did get his authority back. Adam had to die. And die he did. In Christ, the whole human race died. All right? Now, that authority, that dominion that God had originally given to the first man, Adam, he can't alter the thing that's gone out of his lips. And as long as Adam was alive, he couldn't reassign that authority to somebody else. That's how the devil was able to come in and usurp that authority, because Adam lost his dominion. But if Adam is truly dead legally in the courts of heaven, God is now free to reassign that dominion to somebody else. Now, God could have just wiped the whole planet of the whole thing. He just could have started all over again, had a big fire and started all over. God's not a quitter. He's going to have his man. He's going to have his people on earth, what he originally intended. See, God is in the restoration business. So he's going, all right, we're going to start with a new man, a new Adam. Who would be a good candidate? Here's my son. He's paid the price in hell. It's all paid for now. I'm going to quicken him to new life, and he is going to start a new species of human. I'm going to breathe my life back into my son. You can read about it in Hebrews when it says, "Again, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son." Whew. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive from the dead. Now notice, the whole human race, though, Jew and Gentile, is dead. There's only, now you're beginning to understand verses like Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Oh, we need God the Father. Someone needs to represent God the Father on the throne. That would definitely be Pastor Dave, all right? Go take your position here. See, Jesus says, go take a seat on the throne up there, please. Yes. Now, Jesus says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Well, you sure can't get to him dead. The only way they can be... have access to the Father, they have to be what?
Born again.
Now, at this point, notice this. I have two Gentiles here on purpose. Which one wants to be the Pharisee? Your choice. Okay, here we have the self-righteous Pharisee. Boo, boo. But here we have the tax-collecting publican who takes your money by force. Does it make a difference which one has been keeping the law and which one hasn't? What matters? They're both, that's the point. They are both dead. What about the Jew over here? What about the descendants of Abraham now? I mean, it's got to be different for them. Well, she's just as dead as the rest of them. You must be born again. Out of the two, he says, yes, sir. Now, this brings us to a verse. This is why we came to Ephesians. Okay, now hang on. You're going to see it. We've already preached this several times, but you're going to get it better tonight. Look at chapter 2 now. We've already been through chapter 1 where we watched how God has exalted Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. We know He is seated at the right hand of God. All right, we already know all that. Jesus is that way. But see, in chapter 2 it says, but in verse 4, but God, who is rich in what? Who is rich in what? It's only by His mercy that we have any access to God. What He was saying back there, look, Pharisee, you can try and keep the law. Publican, you didn't keep the law. But if you're a son of Adam, including the Jews, you're still dead. And there's only one way that you can have access to the Father. And it's by God's mercy upon you. Through His mercy, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe on Him, you would not perish, not eternally, but have everlasting life. Now the species of Adam is over. Would you like to get a chance to go to God? There's only one way. Through my mercy alone. Make any difference whether you're the publican, whether you're the Pharisee, whether you're the Jew, the daughter of Abraham. Through my mercy, if you'll believe on this one, your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, because I'm going to exchange your sin for His righteousness. And it makes no difference whether you tried to keep the law or whether you were a drug addict. It makes no difference whether you're a daughter of Abraham or not. Out of the two, I have made one new man. If you believe, you can be born again. If you believe, you can be born again. Now go to the Father. Go to the Father. You got to come through Jesus. Come here, you guy. You can't go that way. No, I'm not you. You can go. Okay. This one. You got to come through Jesus, both of you. You got to come through Jesus. It's only by one man. One man. It's by mercy alone. Get over yourself. It's by His mercy we have been saved. It's by His grace we have been saved. It's faith in what Jesus has done. It's not of ourselves. It's what He has done for us. Hallelujah. You got that? Give Him a hand again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, we go over that verse so quick, don't we? For God who is rich in mercy. We go over that verse and we just read it so quick. And there's so much in it. No wonder. See, God was looking at that publican back there in Luke 18. He's going, yeah? Yeah? You're on the right path. See, the Pharisee always put their trust in their ability to keep the law. That's what they were trusting in. The real key was putting your trust in the blood of the Lamb. Mercy. Mercy. Trusting in His mercy. Trusting in His grace. Trusting in His provision. What He's leading up to, going over to chapter 4 for a moment in Ephesians. When He says, put on this new man, it's not a religious man. It's not a Gentile man. It's not a Jewish man. It's a man that didn't exist before. You're of a species that did not exist on the earth before. Adam never did get his dominion back, and he never will. That species has come to an end. If you'll allow, now they're still all over the earth. But if you'll allow me, they're dead men walking. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. They're dead men walking. That's why He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. It's full of dead men walking. When I had the two Gentiles over here, did it matter what kind of religions they dreamed up? Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, New Age, take your choice. Did it matter? Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, did that matter? Most of them lived and died believing a lie. The only thing that matters, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the good news. Thank God for His mercy. He has looked at the whole human race and counted them all sinners in order that He may have mercy on them all. But that mercy is given through faith in His Son. You got that? Now where He's bringing us, as we're coming into revival, and we keep talking about, and Paul talks about in this chapter, put on the new man, which is, yes sir, we'll look at it. Put on the new man. And right, the verse right before that, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4. Look at verse. He's talking about a change from the old way of life to the new way of life. So look at 4, like starting in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. He's talking about your manner of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Now, I hope after that demonstration, you got an understanding. This new man is not a religious man. This new man is not one of those guys trying to do a better job. You died. He's not after you just to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He's trying to get you to walk like a new creature. Like an alien from another world. He's trying to get us to operate by the physics of that realm. See, the physics of that realm override the physics of this realm. I have a little bit of physics training being an engineer. See, in physics of this world, a human male cannot walk on water unless the water's frozen. Well, the water wasn't frozen. In fact, it was being tumultuous in the wind. The physics of this world, there's nothing you can do to make it possible for a human being to walk on the water. You are not a normal human being. Now, your body is. Your body still from Adam. It's got the motions of sin in it. And we're going to get to the mind here in a minute. But see, the spirit part of you, the part of you that passed through Jesus, the part of you that got quickened to new life. It says, by His mercy, He has quickened us together. That life that He breathed into Jesus, it's the same life that He breathed into us, but it's our spirit. That part of us is not of this world. And the physics belong to a different world. And it overpowers the physics of this world. That's why Jesus could speak to a fig tree. Now, in the natural, you cannot go speak to a fig tree and the thing die from the roots. Not the natural physics. But from the applying the physics from another world, when the Holy Ghost is involved, Jesus said, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And what happened? The physics, heaven's physics, overrode earth's physics. Can I say it that way? The Holy Ghost got involved. He's the molecule changer. And those roots dried up. A week or two ago, he showed me that. We were teaching on that. And then I saw the roots of that fig tree. And then it switched to an X-ray of cancer. And I've seen those X-rays. And a lot of them look like tentacles like roots off a tree. And it was like lung cancer. And I went, well, that fig tree didn't have a choice. It couldn't resist. Why? It doesn't have a will. Cancer doesn't have a will either. It doesn't have a choice. We're simply applying the physics from the realm that we really are from. We've come to bring heaven's physics. Jesus prayed it this way, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here like it is in heaven. If it's going to be done here like it is in heaven, then heaven's physics are going to change the physics here. So when he says put on the new man, he's not talking about just live better. He is talking about that. He's talking about start thinking like a creature from another world, because you are one. Quit thinking stuff's impossible. Impossible to who? God? Do you know who your Father is yet? Yes. Amen. That's the answer he wants. Yes. And when we speak, When we walk, but see, you got to be careful. You don't want to start then despising those around you. Oh, I'm a creature from another world. You're just no publican. I despise you. Well, now you're falling. The whole reason he left us here is to harvest dead people. I didn't really say that, did I? Well, it's the truth. We're here to harvest dead people. The lost species of Adam. And it doesn't make a difference. Black, white, striped, polka-dotted, green, slant-eye, brown-eye, almond-eye, doesn't matter. They're all descendants of Adam. And they're all dead men walking. And we're the hope, rather than despise them, yes, sir, go to Luke 6. Luke 6. This is why he says this very thing. This is why Dave taught us eloquently out of Luke 6 all those years. Now, see, normally in most churches, when they say go to Luke 6, you start reaching for your wallet. Got to be time for an offering. 6:38. I'll never forget. Dave was the one that broke this one. It wasn't me. And I'll never forget the first time I heard him teach on Luke 6:38 and what it really meant. Set you free, boy. See, once you know the truth, they can't manipulate you with a lie anymore. It means what it means in the context God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. So anyway, Luke 6. Now, even though he hasn't been to the cross yet, you reckon Jesus understands the gospel? He knows what's coming. So he's teaching, he's laying down these principles for us, those of us who would be born again later and be reading these words, you know. So he says things that just sound crazy to the world. Luke 6, instead of starting in 38, or no, start, they did start and end normally in 38, lifted out all by itself, back all the way up to 27. See, here's supposed to be our attitude, merciful. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Look at this. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. What? Love my enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And go into deep intercession for those which despitefully use you. Now that meant they used you and they did it out of spite. They knew what they were doing and they delighted in it. They despitefully used you. Didn't just use you. They despitefully used you. He says, boy, those you really need to pray for. What? Him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. And he goes on with, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now he's starting to sum it up. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And here it is again. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then here's the verse. Give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Sandy, I need you up here for a minute. I'm getting him because he's a lot taller than me. Of course, that's not hard to find. Most guys are taller than me. Now, in this case, he's going to be the wicked sinner. He's over here. He's slapping me around. He's despitefully using me. He took my money. He's walking off with my money. He's slapping me. Don't get too friendly with that. And he's just, and you know, when we're usually being abused like that, we're the ones usually praying, oh God, I'm in such trouble. Oh God, help me. And we're usually going worse than that if we'd be telling the truth about it. Bring judgment on this vile sinner, God. Judgment is yours, Lord. Get him. But the truth of the matter is, see, it's the sinners that's in trouble. If I'm the believer, I'm the one that's alive. He's the dead man walking. I'm not in trouble. He's in trouble. He's probably treating everybody like that. There's nobody praying for this guy. And if he doesn't change, he's going to wind up in hell. I'm the one that's on my way to heaven. That's why God's got me here, is to rescue dead men like him. He's saying, boy, that guy that's treating you bad and despitefully using you and taking your money and walking off, don't go to court suing him. He said, I'm looking for people that know why they're here. I'm looking for people who know, who've put on the new man enough to know why I left you on planet Earth. If you're not going to rescue, if you're not going to do something to help rescue these lost men, might as well have brought you to heaven. I've got you on earth to help expand my kingdom. And listen, my promise, yeah, he may walk off with your, he may walk off with your $50,000 or $5, whatever it is. He says, my promise to you, if you'll extend my mercy as heaven's agent across the void to that lost man there, and if you'll be merciful to him like I was merciful to you, remember, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And by mercy alone, I got the gospel to you. And you believed. By grace, don't forever forget it. By grace you're saved. Not of yourselves. It's by faith. It is the gift of God. Don't forget my mercy. Through my great mercy for you. Now I'm asking you, can you extend that mercy to him? And my promise is, yeah, he may walk off with your $50,000. You may never see it again from him. My promise to you, if you'll extend my mercy to him like that, I will speak to the hearts of other people on planet Earth. Men will give into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. My promise is this. You'll never be permanently diminished for giving my mercy to the sinner. No matter what they do to you, you'll never be permanently diminished. I'll make sure he gets back to you more than you had before. That's a little different. That's a little different than sitting in the church pew and plunking your $10 in the bucket and claiming your 100-fold return while you're in strife with your neighbor. You know, that's a whole different walk. That's the end of the parable. Give me my wallet back. I'll show you the love of God. Come here. Give Sandy a hand. Hallelujah. I need help. We're coming into a visual. It's hard to teach anymore without these pictures. And the Word is full of pictures. But do you understand now that one little sentence? And because of His great love towards us, His mercy. How does it say it again? Go back to Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, verse 4. But God, who is rich, aren't you glad? Rich in mercy. Rich. It do you well. Just for a moment, lift your hands. Father, I thank you. I'm so glad you're rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Father. I thank you for your love and I thank you for your mercy. Father, help me walk as a merciful person. Let me show mercy like you show mercy. Let me see human beings in the same light that you see them, Father. For your great love, even while they're dead, I know they're dead in their trespasses and sins, Father. But the same way you had mercy on me and loved me and got the gospel to me, Father, make me an agent of your mercy to help get your gospel to them and to love them and to trust you. To trust you, Father, for everything that I have while I extend your mercy to the sinner. Glory to God. That's good praying right there. That's good praying. For his great love, for wherewith he loved us, while we were dead in sins. Don't ever let that picture get away from you. Those sinners then are just dead. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's all because he is rich in mercy. He is calling us to walk a holy life. You can tell that by reading the book of Ephesians. He says, don't let fornication be named among you. Don't, you know, you can look at it yourself. Chapter 5, verse 3, fornication uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. That's dirty jokes and everything that goes along with it. Don't be a whoremonger, nor an unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater. Don't you know they don't have any inheritance? So he's calling us to lead holy lives. But the reason we can lead those lives is he's given us a new nature. And it's all free by grace. And it's based on his love for us and his mercy on us. We were already dead. We had no way of doing better. A dead man can't do better. Did you get that? A dead man can't clean up his act. A dead man can't, I'm going to do better tomorrow. No, you're not. You're dead. There's only one hope for you, and that's my mercy. Yes, I will take that. Don't ever forget it. Even while we're striving to walk more holy, righteous, fasting more, praying more, abstaining from fleshly lusts and all the thing that the Bible talks about, we cannot start developing the mindset of a Pharisee like somehow it's based on our works. No, it's all based on his work. We were created to do those works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You got that? All right. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Timothy. We're not going to have the revival he's after till we realize we are not human. Now that sounds really strange, but I mean it with every fiber of my being. This one new man he has made is not of this world. Until we start, and I mean the devil is trying to convince you through everything, your job, lack thereof, finances, attacks on your body, flaky relatives, flaky church members, flaky whatever, car breaking down, whatever. He's trying to make you think you're just a normal human. We're not normal humans. We're not sons of Adam anymore. You are the offspring of the last Adam, Jesus Christ himself. You are in a different species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The better translation, he is a new species. Hallelujah. Keep saying enough ways, one day we'll get it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talking about himself here. We'll start in verse 12. I want you to notice him talking about mercy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now what's he talking about? Remember when he was Saul of Tarsus and he had received letters from Jerusalem? He had authority to go and round up Christians and bring them back for trial, and some of them were even persecuted. He was there at the execution of Stephen. You remember that? And he says, at that time I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But notice, but I obtained what? Do you know part of the reason why he obtained mercy? Because Stephen did Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Pray. I mean, here's Stephen who didn't do anything wrong. All he's done is preach the gospel, and God did miracles through him, got people healed. He didn't do anything wrong. Yet Saul is standing there, and these other men, they brought him out to be stoned. Now, I want to tell you again, because I know a lot of people in today's world haven't been in real fistfights, and a lot of women especially. I've been in fights. I've been in a lot of fights. I wasn't always the fine-tempered man that stands before you this day. I inherited my dad's temper, and I've wrestled with it for years. I didn't wrestle so good during the 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade. I was in a lot of fights, and I mean a good fight. I mean, you won the fight. That doesn't mean you didn't take some hits. And I've had hits, man. I've been taking some punches where it loosened my teeth. Taste your own blood, swallow your own blood. You're still fighting. And you won. The next morning, my eyes are swollen shut, looking out through little slits. Black all around my eyes, you know, puffy face, and teeth feel loose. Can't hardly eat an egg. And that's a fight I won. I'm going to tell you about some of them that I lost. You ought to see the other guy, you know. I can't imagine Stephen. I always remember that those fights I was in, the hits that I took. Now you're there and here's these guys coming. In those days, now they were good at it. They were trained at it. Stoning was a normal method of execution. And here they come. They got these rocks and there's Saul standing right there. You haven't done anything wrong. And it starts as the rocks begin to hit you. And they hit your face maybe. And your teeth get loose and you taste your own blood. One hits your head. One breaks your ribs on the right side. And it becomes apparent to you they're not going to stop until you quit breathing. Now, I don't know whether Stephen was married or not, but if he was, he's thinking, no, I'm never going to see my wife again. Never going to see my children again. I didn't do anything to deserve this. You know, most of us, I hate to think what kind of prayer I would pray. But what does he pray? So conformed. He so understood who he was. He so recognized he was not the one in trouble there. The one in trouble was Saul, who had the authority and holding the men's coats while they stone him to death. That's the guy in trouble. And even while they're stoning Stephen to death, he prays for the one who is despite, you talk about despitefully using you, persecuting you, taking everything away from you. You know, when you die, they take everything. Everything you have, everything you ever will have. And what does he pray? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, I forgive them. Please you forgive them. And because he prayed for the very ones who were despitefully using him, and he extended that mercy across the void. And because he forgave, that loosed God to go after Saul of Tarsus. And I mean, you forgive those loved ones of yours. You forgive them no matter what they've done to you. Or it doesn't have to be relatives. It could be anybody. And I mean, you loose the power of heaven to go after them. And if Jesus has to show up personally, who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. If he has to go after them himself, he's looking for us to loose that kind of power from heaven through our prayers. We don't even yet know who we are. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We loose them by forgiving them. We loose them by praying for them. And because of Stephen doing Luke 6, if you'll allow me, doing exactly what Jesus taught, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, probably the greatest soul winner of all time, because I don't think a day passes on planet Earth when somebody doesn't get saved through his words. What he left is a legacy, still winning souls 2,000 years after he was on the earth. Glory to God. Let us be a people of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.